Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Acts. If you care to read along with me, Acts 1, verses 6 to 11. We've been studying the book of Acts in our Bible studies on Tuesday night, which incidentally you're all welcome to come join. But the book of Acts has an awful lot of powerful encouragement in it. Acts 1, verses 6 to 11. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken those things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What a wonderful promise.
It's nice to see all of you this morning, and this is, I have something here in this brown bag over here. The Lord gave me an idea of something to share in the sermon as part of it, so as we get into the message, let's pray and see what the Lord has for us today. Dear Father in heaven, we would like to thank you for your wonderful mercies, your kindness, and the sweetness of your word. May all these words be sweet to our taste today, and please help me to share everything that you want me to share with everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Found this little plastic cup downstairs. And here's some water. I'm going to pour it into here. So, a nice little plastic glass here. It almost, well, it could be called a plastic instead of a glass because it's not actually a glass. But anyway, it you see it's nice and clear. It holds the water. And water's good, too. It hydrates you. It keeps your cells able to transmit electricity better. And it's part of life, and it's a nice, simple thing that God has given us. So I'll tie this in a little bit later to what I'm talking about, but it is important. So let's talk about what Carolee read. She read from the beginning of the book of Acts, and you know, as I got to thinking about the book of Acts, I realized that it's really a book to help coach us and prepare us for the last days that we're coming upon. As I began to read through the whole thing, the Lord laid on my heart that this, the whole Bible is a manual. Some people say it stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. But even the book of Acts itself is very applicable to the last days that we're approaching. So, everybody was standing around on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was there, the apostles, And, you know, Kevin and Ariette and I, we were talking yesterday. Kevin, it was funny that you mentioned this about the apostles thinking that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel at that very time. It was still in their hearts that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom at this point. And that's they were still stuck on it. And they said, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, well, it's not up to you to know the times and the season that the Father has put in his authority. And Jesus was actually, he didn't tell him it's not going to happen right now. He just said, you know, it's not for you to know. And actually, Jesus was pointing to way ahead in the future, or just way ahead in the future, in fact, past our day. And what I love about Jesus there is that he doesn't destroy their hopes at that point, because if he would have told them right then that you're not going to be restored right now, it might have actually damaged their ministry and been such a shock to them that they, you know, might not have completed the mission at that point. So the promise comes to them that the Holy Spirit will come upon them with power. Jesus says, I'll actually read this right here. In verse 8, Acts chapter 1, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this whole book of Acts is a book of power. There are a multitude of demonstrations of God's power throughout the book of Acts. And today in the message, we're going to take a look at a few ways that God gave the disciples power and how God promises to give us power in the last days too. So the message is titled today, Acts in the Last Days. So let's go over to way back to the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Joel comes right before Amos. And it's right after Hosea. Joel 2:28-32. Joel 2:28-32. And this is the message that the Lord gave Joel. He said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the message that the apostles came to give the world. They said, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And accompanying this were dreams, visions, signs, and wonders upon the earth. And in these last days, God has also made this same promise to us. He's promised to give signs, and in fact, some of these signs have already been fulfilled in the 1700s and 1800s. The moon was turned to blood. The sun became dark. There was a great earthquake. God has already given the signs that Jesus' approach is near. And all of it was pointing to the fact that we're living in the day of judgment. Up in heaven right now, ever since 1844, Jesus has been going over the books, looking over the names, looking over, and looking in hope for all the people that he can call his own. And we are called to call the world to the fact that we're living in the judgment day. And so that they can have their names, have pardon written next to it, and have confidence that they'll be in the kingdom with Jesus one day. So that they'll call on the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. Now, in the book of Acts, the promise given was the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that is one thing we can expect in the last days here. God has actually promised that we can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And I want to go back to the book of Acts here in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And if you look in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 22, Peter actually quotes the book of Joel. And he's referring back. He's referring back to the Old Testament, because Peter knew the Old Testament prophecies, and he knew that the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all of them with power, that it was promised by God. And even pointing forward to today, in Acts chapter, let's see here, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter goes on to say, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And in the New King James it says, "So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." But the right translation is actually the King James one, when it says, "When the times of refreshing come." The times of refreshing, the sins are blotted out when the times of refreshing come. So that's actually a better translation of the actual events that happen. So what are these times of refreshing? What is this refreshing? This is actually the latter rain that God has promised to the end time church to prepare the harvest of the world and to prepare his people to grow up from small plants and sprouts into Christ, into full Christian plants, bearing fruit, ready to bless the whole world. And that's the time when sins are blotted out and God's people's names are given pardon is fully written next to them. So we're looking forward to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that is only one of the promises that we've been given in the last days. Remember, the book of Acts is a roadmap for us as we receive the power of the Holy Spirit in the last days. Because we have received the Holy Spirit in measure at this point in time. But there will come a point when God is more fully pouring out his Spirit on the world, and those who are prepared to receive it, those who are like these nice cups here, like these glasses, without any holes or anything, these are the ones, when God pours it out, they will hold his Spirit within them, and they'll be able to pour out his Spirit, his blessings, upon the people of the world. And it's really something to look forward to. So remember, the book of Acts, if you want to be prepared for giving this final message to the world of repentance, of hope, of judgment, then take a look at the book of Acts and read for what you can expect. So what else can you expect? Let's go to Acts 2, verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40. So here's a few highlights from the book of Acts of things that you can expect to receive as you receive the power of the Holy Spirit in the last days. Acts 2, verse 40. It says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." Well, that's quite a message for Peter to say there. Part of his message was being saved from this perverse generation. And in that statement, it tells you something about Peter and the other apostles. for him to be able to say that this was a perverse generation, he was blessed with a gift from the Holy Spirit. And that gift is spelled W-I-S-D-O-M, wisdom, prudence, discernment. That was one of the gifts of the Spirit poured out upon the early church, and Peter had it here, and that's how he was able to say, be saved from this perverse generation. And embedded in that statement is, here's what it says. It says that the eyes of the apostles and Peter were so open, so discerning, and so connected with God that they could discern the snares and the devices of the devil in trying to lead people astray. And they could discern the difference between good and evil. They could see what the character of God was, and they could see what the character of the devil was. And they could tell the difference between how each one of them acted. And in Isaiah 5:20, gives a little description of what this perverse generation actually is like. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20, the prophet Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away justice from the righteous man." That's a perverse generation. The word perverse means twisted, swapped, backwards, not right. It's backwards to call evil good and good evil. And we see that today. We see popular sins being praised in the media. We see bad things being called good, righteous, healthy, good for you. Oh, you should do that. It's good for your health. And you see people perverting justice. You see people taking bribes for wickedness, basically. And these are some of the characteristics of a perverse generation. It's calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter. It's calling good evil and evil good. And God, in these last days, has the promise of wisdom and discernment for you so you can tell the difference and not be led astray by the devices of the devil. And as you get to know God, you'll be able to discern the difference between good and evil better. And I mentioned Kevin and Ariette earlier today, too. And yesterday, it was funny, I was telling them, it's been funny with my sermons. I haven't been able to prepare for them as much as I would like to for some reason. it's strange. So God, I think about the topic through the week, and I try to prepare, and it just, I don't know why it doesn't happen. Like, I really try, and I can't focus to do it. And it seems like what God is doing is, what I'm having to do is just do it last minute, and it seems to come together much better, actually. I just put it aside and do work on it some Friday, little Thursday, and that's it. A lot of time doesn't go into this, and only by God's grace does this come together. So I just read through the week, and God just pulls things together for me. And so back to about Kevin and Ariette. We were talking last night about good and evil. And there's a strange thing about what Lucifer promised Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And as humans, we've actually, there's some truth in that. we've entered into a phase of experience that the rest of creation hasn't. And I don't even know what to say about it. It's just, it is what it is. But not until sin was there really any pain in loving. Love was always just good. You know, people wanted to love. God loved people. Created beings loved people. And Solomon says wisdom, this gift that has been given by the Holy Spirit to us, he says, much wisdom is much grief. Why is there grief in wisdom? Because with wisdom comes understanding evil too. And it's a strange thing. So we're blessed with wisdom because all of us have experienced evil. We've experienced sin. And we get a perspective into it that only God has the pain of it too in loving. Because naturally we don't want to love. But it's actually painful for us to be changed and learn to love. And God experienced pain and love when he sent Jesus. It was painful for the Father to send Jesus here. And anyway, that's a bit of a tangent, but it's been something that's on my heart. Is God really, it was difficult for him to send Jesus because he meant everything to him. But we get a taste of that experience as we experience a little bit of the pain of loving other people. So we get the blessing of wisdom in the last days, even though it's grief as well. So here's another thing that God promises in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And if you go through the book of Acts, you will see all kinds of promises and things that God's going to do for us in the last days. But here's just another highlight. Acts 9, 20 to 23. So Paul, he was converted on the road to Damascus. And you know the story about Paul. He was zealous to persecute Christians, struck blind by the Lord. And then he received his sight again. He was baptized. And here's what happened. In Acts 9, 20 to 20, verses 20 to 22, it says, immediately Paul went out and preached, who? In the synagogues. Christ. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed. And then they said this about Paul. Isn't this the guy who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? Or, let me repeat that again. Is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? They're saying, Paul, isn't that the guy? He said anyone who calls Jesus the Son of God is going to get tossed in prison. And now he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God? What is going on here? And then in verse 22 it says, Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. He didn't just say Jesus was the Christ, but he backtracked on all the other logical proofs and arguments maybe he had used from Scripture before to show that Jesus wasn't the Christ. And then he actually uses Scripture to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. In the last days, we can expect people to be amazed at the change that has occurred in us because of Jesus. They're going to look at you and remember the person that you are, maybe even right now, maybe that you were, and they're going to look at you at that time at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they'll say, there's something different about this person. That I remember when they used to do this, and they used to do that, and I remember there's something different about them. Your faces may be glowing like Moses' face when he came down from the mountain spending time with the Lord. And so in the last days, you can expect, as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, for there to be a change in your life, a change in your character. And when you preach Jesus as the Son of God and share his love and his message with people, people are going to say, there's something different about you. Paul says in Romans 6, 6 to 10, he says, the old man has been crucified with Christ. That old person that people remember is going to be gone, and you're going to be a new creature in Christ. Of course, when you were baptized, you came up a new creation. But it's going to be a little different when the Holy Spirit's fully poured out. It's going to be, you're going to love people the way that Jesus did. And it's something we really have to look forward to. Here's something else. In the last days, here's another promise that we've been given. Acts 24. Acts 24, verses 10 to 27. Acts 24, 10 to 27. Ever since Paul was baptized, he had been preaching Christ as the Son of God. He'd gone through a multitude of dangerous situations. In fact, at our Bible study on Tuesday nights, we've been talking about the obstacles that Paul overcame, being tossed in prison, beaten, stoned, discouragements. But he kept going, persevering, zealous. Nothing would stop him from completing his mission for Christ. And then he comes to the last days of his ministry. And he's brought before a Roman ruler named Felix. And Felix was a governor. And then Paul's standing before Felix. And here's what he says to him. In Acts chapter 24, he begins in verse 10. Inasmuch as I know that you've been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And then Paul goes on to talk about how he wasn't arguing. He says, I wasn't arguing, I wasn't disputing with anybody, I wasn't trying to cause an uproar or sedition. Because you see, one of the accusations that the Jews would often bring up against Paul and the other disciples and even Jesus was this. They were saying, this man's trying to overthrow the government. He's trying to cause an uproar. He doesn't love Rome. He doesn't love Israel. He doesn't want its good. And this was a key accusation that they were using to get Paul and the apostles in trouble. And actually, we can expect these same accusations to come against us as we approach the time when religious worship is enforced in this country and around the world. We will be accused of causing civil unrest and being against the good of the country. So that's why Acts is such a powerful book. If you read this book, read it in the light of what to expect as you're giving the final message to the world. And you will know exactly what to expect. I mean, all these same tactics from the devil will be used against us again. So when it happens, Jesus says, I tell you beforehand so that when it comes to pass, you may have faith. And so you may know and remember that I told it to you. And you don't have to get discouraged. Just expect it. So, then Paul goes on talking. He says, well, you know, I believe everything that they believe. I use the same scriptures. I believe the law, and I believe the prophets. I preach the resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust. And I always try to have a conscience without offense toward God and other people. Paul's saying, I really have everyone's best interest in mind, and I'm living my life according to my conscience. And then he says in verse 21, unless it's for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged by you this day. Then Paul goes into prison, and then in verses 22 to 27, it's interesting, Paul actually spends time witnessing to Felix. You see how long Paul witnesses with him for? See if you can find it in those verses. How long? 2 years. Paul spent 2 years in prison laboring with Felix, trying to get him to understand the truth. And this is, Felix's wife Drusilla was Jewish, actually. So he did have some knowledge about who God was. And then, I want you to pay special attention to verses 25. And it's actually verses 24 and 25. And this is the parts. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. In the last days, God has promised to give the boldness, the wisdom, and the knowledge to be able to witness before the powerful people of the earth, great leaders of the earth, people you might never, ever expect to talk to. Jesus will give you the confidence to talk to anyone about Jesus. That's one of the promises and the power that the Spirit has promised for us in the last days. And for Paul here, here's what he tells Felix. He tells him about faith in Christ. He tells him about righteousness. He tells him about self-control. And he tells him about judgment to come. When I saw that list there, I was like, that isn't too different than the message that we have for the world today. The same pattern is there. We're here to tell people about having faith in Christ, about righteousness. And included in this message of righteousness is God's standard of righteousness, and that's exemplified in Jesus' life. Oh, what? Obeying the law. The Ten Commandments, the standard of righteousness is actually the Ten Commandments. What is part of our message? The Ten Commandments. God has called us to give the world a picture of Jesus and see how the way of the devil contrasts with the way of Jesus. And that's exemplified in the life of Jesus and listed in the Ten Commandments. That's a picture of what God's kingdom is like. And Paul was there describing to Felix, this is what God's kingdom is like, and you know, this is what righteousness is. We're called to show the world what righteousness is. And then it says self-control. A part of being a Christian is learning self-control. And that's in relation to our message today, that would actually have to be related to lifestyle. So Paul was actually giving a message about lifestyle to Felix as well. And then judgment to come. You see, in Scripture, when you look through it, the judgment to come was always, it was the pinnacle of, it was what all the prophets were looking forward to, actually. It was Jesus coming to die for the sins of the world, and it was also the judgment. When you look at the main topic in the book of Job, when you look at the middle of the book of Revelation, and there's something called a chiastic structure where the most important things are always in the center. You look in the book of Job, the book of Revelation, the judgment and Jesus dying for the sins of the world and showing righteousness, those are right there in the center. This judgment that we're living in today, it is a big deal because, I mean, this is literally the court case for Earth. And this is, people are being, the decisions on who's saved and who's lost is going forward today. I mean, people were saved by faith way back then, but the actual process of making the choices now in the record books is going on in heaven right now. So this is, it's huge. And Paul was pointing Felix to the fact that there would be a one day when God would judge the world. But for us, we are proclaiming the message, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Not to come, like Paul was saying, has come. It has come. And God is going to give you the knowledge and the wisdom and the confidence to be able to share that with the world in these last days. So, why are we doing this? This is all for the glory of God. The God of wisdom, the God of knowledge, the God of changing hearts. The Bible says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Only God can do that. Who can bring a clean, pure spirit into a filthy, sinful human being? No one. No one but God. And that's what God's promise for you and I today is in these last days, and for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And this is what I found downstairs. God's good. He always has things prepared. You see this here? Some nice grape juice. Now at first, I poured water in there. Water's good, right? Hydrates you. Refreshes you. But the juice. It tastes better than water. It's got this nice purple color to it. It's even more refreshing than the water. It makes you feel even better than water, too. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 23. Follow along with me here. Acts 2, 23. It says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors will be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. God has a promise of new wine for each one of you today. As the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit on the earth in these last days, we don't just get water anymore. We get the full measure of the Spirit. We get the new wine, the colorful, very refreshing drink. And my question for you today is, do you want to be prepared for when the Lord pours out His Spirit? If you'd like that today and to be prepared and to receive the new wine, raise your hand with me. Amen. Let's pray.